You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Everybody have your Bibles. Turn with me to Colossians 2. We've been teaching a series on Colossians. Of course, we taught on Christmas last week, and this time of year sometimes we interrupt series, you know. But we've taught through the first chapter of Colossians. Colossians just is about the, well, all books are about Jesus, really. But Colossians really centers in on the headship of Jesus, the center, the focus of our life is Jesus. He's the head of the body of Christ. And it's just four chapters here, just a real small book, but power-packed. Man, it's just packed with good stuff, life-changing stuff. Amen? Amen. And we've gone through the first chapter where Paul greets them, and, you know, he'd never been to this church, but he met a guy named Epaphras that had been, and it was while Paul was in prison he met him, and he gave him a letter to go take to him and tell him that he was praying for him. He was excited about them and a church that they had started there, and so he sent this letter with him and talked about Epaphras and talked about, about what Jesus had done in their lives and what he'd done for them and how that he was the center of all that they, you know, that their whole life. And in fact, when you think of their culture, their setting, Colossae, the city of Colossae, was a Greek, it was in Greek culture. Of course, it was in Roman times, but the Greek culture had fallen over to that time period. The Romans just had the same gods the Greeks did. They just renamed them. Their mythology was the same as the Greeks. And they worshiped wisdom. You know, they had a bunch of Gnostics and sophists and people that worshiped wisdom, and Stoics and different religious people. They didn't worship Jesus. They worshiped knowledge. They worshiped intellect. They worshiped wisdom. And so this is what they had to combat as Christians in Colossae. You know, every town and every setting has a little something different to confront, as it were. The temptation in your life may be different than temptation in somebody else's life. That's why we don't judge. Because I might not have a temptation or a pull or bent proclivity towards something that you may have. But I have other things I have to fight. And sin is sin, and we just need to pray for one another. Are you with me? Your upbringing was different from my upbringing. Maybe I had a really great upbringing in a certain area and maybe had a terrible upbringing in another area and vice versa. That's why we don't judge each other, because you think, oh, I'd never do that. They're probably thinking they'd never do what you did. Are you with me? But one of the problems they had at Colossae was there's just a lot of worship of wisdom. I mean, the Greek culture of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and those schools of thought, they're still around today, incidentally. When you study philosophy and logic and deductive reasoning and all that, you go all the way back to those Greeks. And so he's telling them, look, Jesus is the center of this thing. He's whom we worship. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist. He didn't use that term then, but he would have today. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to be saved. You don't have to be an intellectual to go to heaven. Hallelujah. And he starts out in the second chapter. We've gone through the first chapter. Talked about the mystery. He ends up in the first chapter with Christ in you being the mystery, the great mystery, the hope of glory is that Christ is in us. I love that. I couldn't have been good enough to do this. I couldn't have been smart enough to attain this. I opened up and I received him, and now he's in me, and that's the great mystery, the glory, the hope that I have is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen. Second chapter, first verse, he said, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you. Now, what he means by that is I'm fighting for you. I'm struggling for you. I'm praying for you. I desire for you to develop and grow in God. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, which is a city right beside Colossae, incidentally. Y'all remember Laodicea? The Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3. You know, they had, Jesus said, I would rather you hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That was the seventh church of the book of Revelation. Those churches are mentioned in the second and third chapter, and third chapter talks about Laodicea. So that's the same general area. That's interesting. This church, Colossae, was close to those seven churches mentioned. Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamos, Philadelphia. Y'all know those, Sardis, those churches, and Laodicea. So it's in the same Asia Minor, Turkey, that peninsula there, that same area. But this is kind of a city off the beaten path. And he says, I have great conflict or struggle. I'm fighting for you in prayer for those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. See, he didn't know them. He had met them, but he knew them through Epaphras. And he was still very much concerned and praying for them and believing with them. I think that's fascinating. You know, we can get so localized that we forget there's a big world out here. That's why I love the fact that we support so many missions. We've got flags all around the walls to remind us that actually the world is a little bigger than Will's Point. And you know what? We can make a difference in the world. We can pray. We can support. We can do all kinds of things. But the world needs Jesus. And we don't want to get so insular, so isolated, you know, that it's just me. No, I tell you what, if anything Christianity does, it brings us out of me. Yeah. It makes a we out of me.
Yeah.
It does. Yeah. It opens us opens me up to other people, that I'm responsible for others, that I should love others. That's the second commandment. We only have two commandments in the new covenant. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty much it. I mean, that pretty much covers the whole thing. Love God first and love people. So he's praying for them, and he's praying that their hearts may be encouraged. Second verse, that your hearts may be encouraged. God forbid that you'd get dressed and take your time to come down here on Sunday morning and, you know, out of your schedule, out of your time, to give it to God and come here in this service. And I would stand up here and just beat you over the head. God forbid that I do that. Now, correct sin? Yeah. Address sin? You better believe it. But you ought to walk out of here convicted, not condemned.
Yeah.
That's the difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction is when you feel sorry for what you've done because you know how much God loves you and how much he's for you. Condemnation, you just feel like a dog. You know, you just beat down and worthless. But I can be convicted of sin and not feel worthless. I can be convicted and still understand my value, my worth, and because God loves me so much and thinks so much of me, I am convicted of my sin. Not because I feel worthless and... Are you getting this? So Paul's writing to them, and he instructs them, and he talks about a lot of things, but he says I'm conflicted here in the sense of I'm struggling, I'm praying, I'm working, striving, fighting for you, that your hearts may be encouraged. People need encouragement. People need to know they can make it, that they can come out of their sin. You know, it's one thing to tell a guy he's a sinner. It's another thing to tell him you don't have to sin. It's one thing to tell a guy that you need to stop that. That's terrible what you're doing. I can't believe you doing that to your wife and your kids and the city you live in and to this community. You owe something to this life, these people. You owe something for the privilege of living here. I mean, you do have a responsibility. I understand that. But if you don't tell them how, they're just going to walk away defeated and feel worthless. They're not encouraged. That doesn't encourage them. Yeah. But when you tell them, look, you can do better than this. You can come out of this, that Jesus will help you.
Yes.
You can do all things to Christ who strengthens you. You know, if you'll pray, God will forgive you, and he'll give you the strength and the power to rise up on your feet and shine again. Hallelujah.
Glory.
You can come out of this.
Amen.
Jesus died so you could live holy and live right and help people. You don't have to be a problem. You can be an answer. You can do it. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered.
Amen.
See, now that's encouraging. Yeah, it's correcting, but it's encouraging. You're not worthless. You're not a nobody. I don't care how you were raised or where you were raised. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care what your education is or whether you don't have education. It doesn't matter. You are important to God, and you can be used by God, and God wants to use you. Jesus died for you. You're not just a passing thought. He went to great lengths so you could be saved and go to heaven, spend eternity with him. And, you know, he went to great lengths so that he could use you and you could rise up above the mess that you're in. You don't have to sin. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to hate. You don't have to be bitter. You don't have to be depressed and discouraged. And that's not your plight in life. That's not your cross to bear, nor is it your thorn in the flesh. Hello. It's not God's will for you. You need to be encouraged. Encourage is real simple. To encourage is to put courage in someone. When I'm encouraged, I can make it. I can go another day. I can walk another mile. I can make it another day. I've been encouraged. Courage has been placed back into me. Amen? And that's what it means. So he said, I'm struggling. The struggle I'm having here, I'm praying for you and fighting for you. I hadn't seen you face to face. You don't know me that way, but I've heard about you. I'm praying for you. Ephraim told me all about you, and I'm praying that you be encouraged. being knit together in love. I love that. Love is what it's all about. It really is. Love's what love heals. Hate kills. Love's what it's like. You get around relatives this time of year, I tell you, you need to love. You need to find good in each other. You need to praise each other. You need to compliment each other. You need to encourage each other. You need to love. Don't be critical. You get bitter, you're the one that hurts. You know, Christmas is not when relatives get together and compete with each other. Hallelujah. Life is not that. In God's eyes, you know, when we get together in fellowship, it's a time that we complete each other. Not compete, but complete. Big difference. How do you do that? Love. Love does it. Love will do it every time. It'll knit you together. Anything else just tear you apart. But love knits you together. He said, I pray that you be encouraged, that your hearts be encouraged. Being knit together in love, attain to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ Jesus. Now think about it. If I'm going to be knit together in love, and I'm going to be encouraged, then I'm going to have to get a hold of these riches. What riches? The knowledge of God. It's not the knowledge of the world. It's not the philosopher that's going to help you. It's knowing God that's going to help you.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
It's not quoting Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and, you know, and all those guys. Rene Descartes and Blaise Pascal and, you know, Hume and Locke and all those guys. No, no, no. No. Nietzsche, all those. Philosophers, you know. No, no, no. It's knowing Him. It's knowing Him. It's knowing Him. Not knowing about Him, but knowing Him. I love that. If you want to excel in life, you want to be encouraged in life, you want to love people, you want to be knit together, then just sell out. Throw yourself into God. That's where life is. That's where purpose is. That's where encouragement is. That's where love is. The full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Man, I'm going to read all these philosophers. And I read a lot. I've read a lot of philosophers. I read a few books, you know. I've read a few books in my lifetime. I still read a lot. I read political books. I read philosophical books. I read Westerns. Lula Moore. I like Lula Moore. That went over real big. Ed's with me, I'm sure. I read all kinds of books. I mean, there's nothing you could say I just read this type of book, because I don't. I read all kinds of books. But I'll tell you what, this is where I get all my encouragement here. I mean, I like to know what's going on in the world, and I understand that, but and that's fine. But this is how I interpret the world, is from God's Word. This is where I get my wisdom from. This is what makes me wise. This is what makes me strong. This is what gives me encouragement. This is what gives me hope. Is knowing God. Knowing what He has said. In fact, in knowing Him, it says here in the third verse, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, you can know all that other stuff and don't know Jesus, and if you don't know Jesus, well, you don't know diddly. How else can I say it? You got to know Jesus to have all these treasures of wisdom. See, the treasures of wisdom are hidden in Jesus. That's when your eyes are open. That's when you see the light. That's when you go, wow, of course, sure, now it makes sense. I know Jesus. You thought you were smart. You thought you were cool. You were just a fool. But now you know Jesus. Wow, it makes sense now. Sure, it all comes together. Of course, that's because He is the sense of the universe. He makes sense out of life. Life makes no sense without Jesus. What are you going to live here and you die and you're dead and you're dead, you're dead, and that's it? Is that it? Well, that gives you a lot of hope. Yeah. That makes you want to work hard so you can finally die and be nothing. And when you're dead, you're dead, and you're like a dog, that's it, nothing. You go off into the cosmos and just become one of the other molecules or atoms out there somewhere. You know. What is that? But hey, then this is just a journey. Praise God. That this is just a short time to know Jesus, to be born again, and to step off into a future that's going to go on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. To step out of wondering into knowing, to step out of darkness into light. Hallelujah. For the veil to fall off, this little glimmer of hope and life and intellect and knowledge we have here falls off, and we step off into a world of wonder and knowledge and God in heaven and light and joy, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. Now that's something to live for. Yes. Praise God. Yeah, thank you. That gives me strength. Yes. Oh, yeah. That helps me preach funerals. That helps me give hope to people at funerals. Because if that person knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they are okay. Yes. They're the ones that are still here. And one day we're going to be okay. One day we're going to step off into glory. Hallelujah. Woo! I think of people, you know, that went off with pain and sickness and disease. And, you know, maybe they're older. And my aunt, I just preached her funeral about 3 weeks ago. Aunt Mackie, a little short. Well, she's about 4'10", a little bitty woman. And she just was a joy to be around. Loved Jesus. Loved the Lord. Aunt Mackie. Era Maxine was her name. I always call her Aunt Mackie. I remember when I started, you know, maturing and growing old, she told me, "I just love the way your face is rounded out." She just had a way with words. But I think about her, and she preached her funeral a few weeks ago, you know, and with my cousins, and Mama was there, you know, and Daddy was in the hospital. He couldn't come. But I was thinking about Aunt Mackie, you know, in her prime in heaven now, you know. Had double pneumonia in her lungs. Her lungs hardened, and she died. They couldn't do anything for her. In fact, the last thing she said the day she passed away, she's in the hospital, had all of her kids around her. All my cousins were there, four of them. And they all had a Starbucks or something, and she had some kind of juice. And she said, "I want to do a little toast here." And she took the mask off, and she's still talking, held up the, you know, her juice and said, "Toast." Each one of them said, "I'm going to be the first to see Jesus." Took it. Whew. Wasn't much longer, she went on to be with the Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, just what? Just a couple hours, I think. Wow. Went on to be with Jesus. Betty, Betty Marlowe, we were just there with her Wednesday in the hospital. She passed away that afternoon. Just had a great conversation. She talked about what peace she had. She said, "I have such peace." She said, "I don't have any fear. None at all." She said, "I'm ready to go."
Yeah.
She said, "If I go today or a few months or whatever, I just have such," she said, "when I heard the report of all that, I have such peace. Such peace." And we talked, and, you know, and just a few hours later, she went on to be with the Lord. Phew, on up there to heaven. And I think of Bo, you know, Bo, just a few weeks ago, preached Bo's funeral, a couple weeks ago. Bo Manning. And he loved the Lord. He really was not ashamed of Jesus, loved God, loved Jesus. And, you know, he was ready to go. And see, I see those people, and you think about some of those people maybe you know that were not in the greatest of shape, not in good health, as it were, maybe suffering somewhat. But I tell you, they're not suffering now. They're not suffering now. they're doing so good right now. See, there's hope. We got hope. Because we know Jesus. We know Jesus. There is something better coming. You hear about that woman won't be buried with her fork. You hear that? You went to her casket. She had a fork in her casket. And people were asking, "What is that about?" And she said, "Well, she always said all of her life when she was eating, her mama would tell her, you know, and different people would tell her, hold on to your fork for breakfast, for dessert. Something better's coming." And so she said, "I won't be buried with my fork because I know something better's coming." I love that. Isn't it good? Yeah. Put a fork in my casket. Woo! But see, it's all wrapped up in Him. All this is about our hope in Jesus. Jesus gives us hope. He doesn't hate us. He loves us. He's not against us. He's for us. You know, you better get a right picture of God, because you're confused if you think God's against you. You don't have an accurate picture. God is a good God, and He is a loving God. There is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. I understand that. But God made a way for you to miss hell and go to heaven. That's the good news. That's the good news. Sad part is more people go to hell than heaven. Because they don't accept, they don't receive the love of God that He offers to all of us. You know, we should, if we understand God, we should love to go to Him. We should love to spend time with Him. You know, I was reading a book on George Bush, George W. Bush, George 43, is that right? Yeah. That's how you look. George H.W. was George 41. Bush won. This is 42. And it's about his faith, the faith of George Bush. And, you know, he'd always been raised in church. I mean, his parents were very faithful, gone to church all of his life. He said he even taught in Sunday school. But later years, he drank a lot at night. He wouldn't during the day. And he admits that. I mean, it came out in the campaign and everything. But I thought what was so good, his parents, Barbara Bush and George, 41, he said, we love going home. Talking about his brother Jeb and his family, they loved getting together. And he said, I love going home because there was love there. I thought that was so good. He said, he always loved going home. Always loved going home. And it's just a simple little thing. And of course, he did. God, he had a renewal of his faith, a rededication later in life after a long conversation with Billy Graham, and just sold out to God. I mean, you know, I don't know if you know it, but he's read the Bible every day practically his whole life, even when he really wasn't that turned on. Every day he reads his Bible. Every day. Carries the Bible everywhere he went while he was president. Everywhere he went, he'd have a Bible with him. Took it with him everywhere he went. A lot of people don't realize that. But I thought what stuck out to me was the fact that he says, well, we always love going home because there was love there. You know, a lot of people have problems serving God because they don't understand who God is. But if you understand he loves you and he's for you, and that's what Paul's encouraging him. He says, you stay in faith. You stay with this. God loves you. He's for you. He's the best thing that ever happened to you. You need to keep coming. You need to keep going. In him is hid all the treasures, all the wisdom that you couldn't find with Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and everything you want to seek out there and find some purpose in life. Your purpose is in him. Hallelujah. And he's for you, not against you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Good stuff. Amen. I can run to Jesus. I can go to him. Even when I fail, I can go to him. When I'm hurting, I can go to him.
Amen.
Good stuff. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Fourth verse. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I love that. Continue. You just keep on believing. I like that. How did you receive Jesus? I know I did. I received him by faith. I called on him. I said, Jesus, I remember the day I called on him. I didn't know all the theology and I didn't know all the scripture and I was a heathen, as we say in East Texas. God had been dealing with me and a guy had been witnessing to me on my job and Brenda had been praying for me. We'd been married about a year and a half. And I remember I finally gave up. It was really quit running is what it was. I was fighting them and I gave up. I laid down my arms of rebellion. I quit running. I quit fighting. And I just gave up. And I said, Jesus, if you can do anything with me, help me. That was my prayer. That was my whole prayer. I didn't know all the other stuff you're supposed to pray. I found that out later. But I know this, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I did that, and he saved me. And he was there, and I've never been the same since. I know when that happened. I know he is the answer. He's the one that saved me. Now see, just giving up and receiving him and confessing him and running to him, that's how I received him. Well, that's how I should continue to walk in him. You catching this? So you need to keep coming to him. You need to keep calling out to him. You need to keep trusting him. As you receive the Lord Jesus, continue to walk in him. Hey, I've heard about how good things are going there in Colossae. I've heard in Ephesus that a lot of y'all have gotten saved and accepted Jesus. Great, wonderful. I'm rejoicing with you. And I'll tell you what, I would like to encourage you to hang in there and stay steadfast. And as you have received him, continue in him. First Sunday of 2011, here we are continuing in him. Amen. We found the Lord, praise God, and we're going to keep serving him. If Jesus tarries and 2012 comes around and I'm still alive and you're still alive, praise God, we will, in Jesus' name. We'll still be here serving him.
Amen.
As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Because there is no hope anywhere else. When they all left Jesus looked at Peter and says, are you leaving? He says, well, where am I going to go? You got the words of eternal life. That's kind of the way it is. You know, people will say, you still serving God? Well, where else am I going to go? I've had pastors ask me if I'm still preaching the same thing. I said, well, what else is there to preach? preaching the word, you still talk about faith and all that stuff. What else is there? This is what got me where I am today. I'm alive because of the word. I'm alive because of what God has said. My children are serving God. Praise God, my grandchildren are serving God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Why would I quit now? Little Mikhail just had a real revelation this week, last night. And she was talking to Mom about Jesus being in her heart. And she said, well, is Jesus, is he in my heart? And so they talked about it, and Amanda explained to her, you know. And of course, she'd been raised in this all of her life, you know, that's all she knows. But she's wondering, and so she talked about praying. And she says, yeah, let's pray. So she prayed, asked Jesus in her heart. She sat down with her. Amanda did, said, you understand? Yeah, he's in my heart. He said, Jesus is in my heart. I'm saved, or what'd she say?
Jesus is my Lord.
And she got her daddy on the phone. Ryan was working.
Yeah.
And just hollered it out. Jesus is my Lord. Daddy, Jesus is my Lord. Woo.
Wow. Yeah.
Of course, Amanda calls me up, tells me about it, and hallelujah. Praise God. Woo.
Yeah, buddy.
So I'm saved, but why are you so serious about it? Why do you keep serving God? Why do you talk about it all the time?
Yeah.
Mikhail.
Yeah. That's it. Yeah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh. God, I just get to where I cry all the time. I just, you know, whew. Okay. I can't even see the Bible now. I got to tear some eyes. Get my glasses out. Yeah. See, you need to serve God. You need to serve God. There are people that need you to see you serving God. There are people. I think, you know, I mentioned George Bush, 43. You know, all the things he did wrong, that wasn't his parents' fault. He was raised right. But he got over that. He had a change in his life because his parents lived for God, because there was love in his home. Are you with me? Because he was taught to read the Bible and study the Bible and go to church and all that. It made a difference in his life. Went through some, you know, some tough periods, but he got over it. And he was open, honest about all that. But there was a heritage there. See, we need to leave a heritage of faith to people, our children, our grandchildren. Here we are. You know, I've been pastoring going on 29 years in this church. I think of some families I've preached grandfathers' and grandmothers' funerals and mothers' and daddy's funerals and, you know, three generations of funerals. Some of you have been born in this church. Some of my kids have been born in this church, now married and have kids. You know, that's a heritage of faith. Some of you have been here for almost the whole time. Some of you have been here since we started the church. Some of you have been here, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Keep coming.
Amen.
Come on. Now, if we do anything this year, let's serve Jesus. Let's keep on doing what we're doing right. Let's keep on serving God and trusting Jesus and coming to Jesus and living for Jesus and talking about Jesus, loving people. Come on, it's not complicated. You don't need a bunch of New Year's resolutions. Just keep doing what you're doing right. Hallelujah. Okay. So he says this. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in flesh, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Stay with the stuff. Just stay with the stuff. You know, you look at people's great accomplishments sometimes and you forget, you look at the talent of it and you see the genius of it, you know, and you tend to forget that they didn't quit. You tend to forget how many years it took to get there. You know, you look at a great work or great building or whatever, that's a lot of time put into something like that. You look at ministries, a lot of years went by not quitting, staying with it, not quitting. You know, you look at a mile of fence and you wonder how in the world they did it. One post at a time. That's how they did it. I can tell you, they didn't put them all in at one time. They put one in, and then they put another one in. Then they put another one in. And you know what? They got up the next morning, went out and started putting another one in. They stayed with it. And so a life well lived has huge impact on people, on a community. A church that's steady and steadfast. I think of our church, we're always taking on new ministries, you know. But we just keep going. We keep going. We keep going. Tough times, good times, bad times, high cotton, low cotton, no cotton. We just keep picking. Amen. We stay with it. We don't quit. Steadfast, rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving, and be thankful. I am thankful for Jesus in my life. I am thankful for what He has done for me. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for what He's done for me. I am thankful for serving God. Serving God has made a difference in my life. It has made all the difference in my life. Trusting Jesus and calling on Jesus has changed me forever, eternally. Changed a lot of other people too, because I've decided to serve Him. Because you decided to serve Him. It's made a difference in a lot of people's lives. Oh, this is not time for backing up. This is time going, as we say, ho hog, you know. We need to throw in, praise God. Because there's more coming. Amen?
Amen.
We'll all get a fork. Something better's coming. I believe this is going to be our best year. I really do.
Amen.
And he says, along these lines, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Love that. There's the attitude, not, you know, it's just a drudgery to serve God. It's so hard to serve Him. No, with thanksgiving. Be thankful you're a Christian. Thank God you're going to heaven. Thank God you got hope and you got help and you got an answer. Thank God you got somebody to run to and turn to. Thank God you're living holy. Thank God you can love instead of hate. Thank God you can forgive instead of, you know, hold bitterness. Man, I thank God for the changes in my life, the ones that He has made. I thank God for the restrictions on my life, which they weren't restrictions per se. He's just trying to help me be a better person. Have a more joyful life. Beware, 8th verse, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Well, you don't need all that. Here's what you need to do. Hey, you fixing to get cheated. You fixing to get bamboozled. Don't let anybody tell you you don't need Jesus. In fact, Jesus is not just something you need. He's all you need. He's everything you need. In Him are wrapped all, hidden all the treasures and the riches of wisdom and knowledge. They're all wrapped up in Him. You don't have Him, you don't have anything. Don't let somebody cheat you now. Oh, you still reading that Bible? You better believe it. Don't you get around me. You cheat. Get away from me. Try and cheat me out of a good life and a good marriage and a good heritage. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Man's wisdom. See, that's the thing they fought so much was the wisdom of man without God. You know, the Platos and the Aristotles and the Socrates. And you know, they weren't bad people. They had some wisdom, as it were, but they wouldn't get you to heaven. Buddhism has some good things. There's some things in Buddhism that will calm you down, maybe. You won't be so stressed. You start looking at things a little differently and help you somewhat. But you'll go to hell when you die. Are you with me? And it has its limits because it's just limited to you and what you can do with your will and your mind. And there's limits to that. Christianity is different than all that. It'll calm you down and give you strength you didn't have before. Give you peace that passeth understanding. You'll connect with heaven, hallelujah. You get a surge of power and a surge of energy and a surge of peace and joy that you never could have fabricated with your mind and your will. Totally different. Are you with me? So don't be cheated now with philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You know, Brenda, just a simple little thing, says it all the time. We're going to pray for everybody. And she said, who's the healer?
Yes.
Jesus. Not mind over matter. Not just a good confession. And we believe in confessing the Word and standing on the Word and believing and trusting. But we're confessing, standing on, and confessing and believing and trusting Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen? We're not confessing our confession and we're not putting faith in our faith. We're confessing Him and putting our faith in Him. And He's the healer and we're not deceived here and we're not cheated here. We're basing our life according to Christ. For in Him, ninth verse, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Wow. See, I've been completed in Christ. And Jesus is the He's the key to understanding the Bible. Pure and simple. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Whatever God does, Jesus did it. Well, what would God do? Look at Jesus. Well, did God do this and God do that? You know, even at funerals, I think about, a lot of times we'll think, well, God took them. Well, God received them, but God didn't take them. God doesn't like death any more than you like it. And it wasn't His timing. It wasn't their time to go. We often say that, you know, well, it's your time to go, it's your time to go. Well, that sounds real good, just not the Bible. Because you can extend your life. You can do things to live longer. Spiritually and naturally, you can do that. Are you with me? And as far as death's concerned, death's not a friend. Oh, no, they went to a better place. Stay with me. They went to a better place. Hallelujah. They're in a much better place. But there's coming a day where there'll be no more death. God's into life, not death. That's why we have hope at a funeral, not because of the death, but because of the life that they have now in Jesus and in heaven. How we know that? Look at Jesus. In Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He never killed anybody. Never took anybody's life. He gave life. He raised some from the dead. He healed the sick. He gave to the poor. He stopped storms. He didn't do all those things we accuse God of that even insurance policies say when a storm or hurricane comes through. Act of God. Well, first of all, how insulting. God doesn't do those things. Sometimes I know judgment comes on us, but the thief that kills, steals, and destroys is the devil, not God. And one day there will be no more of that altogether. There will be none of that. There's sure not any of it in heaven, I can tell you that. And where is God? There's nowhere, anywhere that God is more evident than in heaven. Come on. And in control and ruling. And you notice there's no sickness up there, and there's no death up there, and there's no dying up there, and there's no storms up there. They don't have bad weathers, and nobody's got umbrellas. Are you with me? You look at Jesus, okay? He's what it's all about. That's what Paul's saying. He's who saved us. He's who's raised us. He's who's healed us. He's who's filled us with the Holy Ghost. Jesus. He's what this is all about. You want some wisdom? You know, I know I was thinking about George Bush, I guess because I was reading that book. You know what sealed his presidency is when they had the first, you know, the nomination for the Republican Party. They all got together. And Alan Keyes was there. Gary Bowers was there. John McCain was there. John McCain and George Bush and Steve Forbes, I think. Was it Steve Forbes? I believe was there. They were all there. And they asked this question. This is way back in the primaries. Now, whether you're Republican or Democrat, I'm not even dressing. I'm just talking about something that just was awesome to me. They said, what philosopher has made a difference in your life, or what philosopher do you yield to? They asked one question after another question. It got down to George Bush. He said, Jesus Christ, because He changed my life. Y'all remember that? Anybody remember that? I remember that. Hey, the media wasn't happy about that. The interviewer wanted follow-up and asked him, oh, could you elaborate? And he says, yeah, when you accept Jesus into your life, He changes your heart and changes your life. And He's changed mine, that's what he said. One commentator commented on that says he knew right then he'd won the election because he had conviction, he wasn't ashamed, wasn't popular. People didn't like to hear that. You're not supposed to bring up that stuff, you know, about Jesus. But Jesus changes your life. More than Aristotle, more than Socrates, more than Plato, or any other philosopher you want to name, Jesus changes your life and changes your heart.
Yeah.
Are you with me? And you're never the same. He changed mine, I tell you. If you'd have known me before I got saved, my. Thank God you didn't know me before I got saved. Thank God. You'd have no idea the way I lived, the way I thought, the way I talked, you know. Bernie could tell you, but she won't because she loves me. But Jesus changed my life. Completely changed my life. I started thinking about other people instead of myself. I started thinking about more about my family than me. I started thinking all so different than I used to think. I wanted people to have what I have. I started talking to all my buddies who were still on drugs and different things, and I just couldn't understand why they all didn't get saved right then. I remember telling them, I said, I don't get it. I mean, I got what you've been looking for. I've been where you are. I was just there just a few days ago. I mean, I was automatically witness. I didn't know you were supposed to witness. I just couldn't help it. And they go, well, that's good, Mike. I'm proud for you. I think that's great and everything. But, you know, and they're still doing all their stuff. They did. And I didn't even know not to hang around them. I hadn't been, you know, told that. I don't recommend that, but I was preaching to them. Man, I had me a little New Testament, and everything I found out, I'd tell them about it. You know, and finally Don Murphy got saved after about 3 years. Both my superintendents got saved. And several guys that I worked with got saved. But I found what the world's looking for. We have within us the hope of the world.
Yes. Amen.
The hope of the nations. The hope of every family. The hope of every individual, every single person. We have the hope in us that everybody needs. And that hope is Jesus. He completes us. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know Jesus? You got it. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You just need to come and turn your life over to Him. And He'll give you life. Praise God.